I've read to you John chapter 9, and I'm going to take up from there now in this installment of Don't Get It Twisted. I want to premise today, allow the substratum of this message be to you to know that the writer John, and the most powerful thing about John the writer, is that he's always careful to make sure that his representation of Jesus Christ is always visible. He doesn't make his presentation and his representation of Christ some side subject. But John, the gospel writer, is always careful to represent Jesus as the visible Savior. If you check the writings of John, you will notice that while he makes Jesus visible, he makes himself invisible. Yeah. So much so that in the Gospel of St. John, it is not recorded that John even ever mentions his own name. Not once. He speaks about John the Baptist. However, he only speaks of himself as just another disciple. Because John was always careful to make sure that the focus is always Jesus. He addressed himself as the one who Jesus loved, but he never called his name, his own name. He never put himself front and center. This is important because John deals with primarily and totally expostulating and illuminating Jesus Christ. Now, it's critical to understand that John, who is a disciple with zeal, but his zeal is always directed towards presenting Christ in every encounter. And he does it in a fashion that he keeps Jesus in the forefront. Now, homiletically, it is prescribed that John is the one who is recorded as saying, "I must decrease, and he, Christ, must increase." He places a mandate on himself that "I am Lord," while Christ is hyphened. And it is intense because John is the youngest of all of the disciples. And he has a great relationship with Jesus, even as a young disciple. I thought that that was really important to point out because oftentimes we look at younger people as being too self-centered. We look at them as being lesser. But because John humbles himself so much, he is now exalted among the disciples. In his presentation of Jesus, if you will notice, through each chapter, he presents Jesus in a different light. And in chapter 9, he presents Jesus as the light of the world. As you have read, he says that Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he does something that he does often. Anytime that Jesus is teaching, I don't know if you've noticed this in your reading and in your studies, but anytime that John represents Jesus in his writing and Jesus is teaching, John also places a focus not only on what Jesus is saying, but he places focus on Jesus' actions, so that the reader is always not only hearing what Jesus is saying, but they are watching what he's doing. And I believe that when you can have something that is presented to your natural sight, it always helps us to better understand that Jesus is not only a great orator, he's not just a great speaker. Not only is he just a good expostulator of the things of God, but Jesus is also the action that goes along with the word. He is the action that goes along with the word. He did not just talk a talk, Brendan, but Jesus did what it takes to make things happen. So when he spoke, I think, in my understanding, it is as though he stayed to also watch over whatever was spoken to perform it. He didn't just say it and leave it, but he watched it as it took life, as it blossomed, as it process, as it went through its metamorphosis, its change. He said it and then he watched it. Now, if you'll notice in this particular text, and I want to compare it to something else, one, it's compared to someone else that was blind, and it also has to do with a pool. I want to compare this to the crippled man that was at the pool of Bethesda. And it was a little different there at the pool of Bethesda than it is at the pool of Siloam. Jesus found a man at the pool of Bethesda that had been there for 38 years of his life. And he was trying to get into the pool so that he could be healed. And that's where Jesus finds him, right there, making effort to better himself. He had did it for 38 years. That's a long time to try to get a breakthrough. The ironic thing was that people who needed healing less than he did always got in the water before he did. There's the irony there. I'm here and I need it bad. I've been here this long. But every time I get ready to get in, someone else who's not as bad off as I am seems to make it in first. And for years, he couldn't get there. Have you ever found in your life that oftentimes people who are better off than you are seem to get a move from God before you do, when you desperately need it? It's okay to say amen. Yeah, I've been around church folk for a long time. And I've saw in their attitude, they're very careful not to let it fall off their lips. But they'll watch someone else get blessed that already, for all purposes, already look good and blessed. And they'll look at them like, Lord, what about me? Now, I want to talk to you about that for just a second, and I'm going to move on. You have to grow up in God. And God has to stretch you through seeing other people around you get blessed while you sit there and wait on God. Because when Jesus approaches the man at the pool of Bethesda, he doesn't help him to get in the pool, but he simply asks the man a question. What wilt thou be made whole? Now, he doesn't even have to get to the pool. All he has to do is take God at his word right where he is. Somebody grab that right there. So what you think the solution to your problem is may simply be you staying right where you are and hearing what God is telling you to do right where you are. And you see, oftentimes we get comfortable in our circumstances, especially when you've tried years to change it. I've seen people that want to kick habits, and I'm not going to pick any particular habit, just any habit. They've tried to kick habits, and they tried so long, and things haven't changed until they just give up trying. And that's what happened to us many times, because we don't want the pain of being disappointed again. We lower our expectations, and now we just say, oh, Lord, I guess you want it to be like this. And we allow ourselves to live within the boundaries of some certain restrictions. I'm talking to somebody now, because you keep trying to not break yourself down psychologically, and you're saying there's no help for me, there's no need for me. But the woman who had the issue of blood, she never gave up. Mm-hmm. Even though she was going through some extreme psychological illnesses, with having spent everything that she had, and instead of getting better, she got worse. You see, this explains why you hear Jesus just asking the man at the pool of Bethesda, where you are, wilt thou be made whole? Now, in this case, I'm back to John chapter 9 now at the pool of Siloam. There is a totally different set of circumstances at the pool of Siloam in comparison with the pool of Bethesda, with the man, because they're both men, they both need to be made whole. But this man haven't had his infirmity for 38 years, but he was born in his infirmity. So he doesn't even know what it's like to be better, because he was born this way. He's never experienced greater, because he has been born for the lesser. In John chapter 9, he deals with a man that is born blind. And what he does is Jesus simply spits on the ground, and then he touches his eyes and he tells him, I want you to go and wash your eyes in the pool. Now, you're seeing the relationship here. One man didn't have to go, but the other man had to go. The other man, he simply asked him a question. But with this man, that's why you can't only hear Jesus, you've got to watch Jesus. That's what John wants you to do. I want you to not just hear what he's saying, but watch what he's doing. One man had to go, the other man didn't. In one case, he just said something, and then in another case, he does something. What he does is he reaches down, he spits on the ground. He makes out of the clay from the spittle and the dirt, and he massages the man's eyes, and then he tells him, now I want you to go wash this off in the pool of Siloam. Can you say yes? There are times when the Lord gives you miracles, and he blesses you without your participation. But then there are other times that God will require you to do something, not first, but do it with him. Yes. I'm going to say that one time, another time. Sometimes he does it without your participation. Right. What do you want me to do? You're made whole. simply by saying it. And then other times, the Lord wants you to do something, but when he asks you to do something, it can sometimes seem so and sound so ridiculous. It can seem so out of place, like I already can't see, and now you've put some clay on my eyes, and now you want me to go wash them. That sounds like a lot of steps. But then it comes to this, and let me just put this in because it sounds good. It depends on how bad you want it. It depends on whether you're really ready or not. But there are other times, while God sometimes does it without our participation, there are other times when you have to step out on what he declares and believe that ridiculous thing that he has told you to do in order for him to give you the miracle that he wants you to have. I'm gonna argue this just a little bit here. You see, here is Jesus spitting on the ground and making clay and touching this blind man's eyes. And what he shows now is that the Lord is indeed the light of the world. What's he about to show? That Jesus is the light of the world. How does he do it? He does it by spitting on the ground, making a salve, and rubbing the man's eyes. He's saying that I can touch you naturally, and I can give you sight. Mm-hmm. And I can move at the same time on you supernaturally, and I can also give you sight. That's two ways. One, I can touch you naturally and you will receive your sight. But also I can touch you supernaturally, which means no transfer, social distancing. I can do this without ever having to physically touch you, and you also will receive your sight. Because anybody living does not only need a natural sight, but I want you to know that you need a supernatural sight. You not only need God to touch you and heal your physical body, but you also need God to touch you to heal your spirit. You need God to touch you and to heal your soul. So you need what God has naturally, but you also need what God has supernatural. So I need my natural sight in order to see you. I need my natural sight to see you and to see the page and the words upon the page. I need my natural sight to see my surroundings and to see my world. But I need supernatural sight in order to have an outward discernment that is not by sensual perception. In other words, I need to see the things of God that are only shown in his spirit. So you need both natural sight and you need supernatural sight. You need your central perception, but you also need to be able to discern, which means that I can see it in the realm of my spirit. Because a lot of times we only discern things that are sensual. I think you're mad at me. I think you're angry at me. What makes you ever think that? Because I can see how you're looking at me. I can see how you're frowning at me. And I can see that you're getting so upset at me that now I'm going to place myself into a defensive posture because I don't know whether you're about to attack me or not. But let's just say that somebody's good at deception. And they're angry at you, but you don't see it upon the countenance of their face. And they're about to do something real strange to you. They're about to do something real bad to you. Now, at this time, you need what is called discernment. Because they are not showing any physical or sensual signs that they are about to take a weapon against you. You're seeing what's on the outside with the natural sight, but you also need the spiritual sight. Somebody say, because I need to see what's going on the inside. You see, whenever you move in the power of God, he will not only show you things that are on the outside. But as you move in the power of God, he will penetrate through his spirit and he will give you inside discernment. Somebody say yes. In other words, now I perceive by the spirit of God that my surroundings does not mean me well. My surroundings is intending to do something to me that is harmful to me. And I can't see it with my natural eye, but with my spiritual discernment, I can see that surely this time has arrived. Can you say amen? Now, you can't live this life without God moving you in a supernatural spiritual discernment. You can't live. If you're going to walk by faith, you must have spiritual, supernatural discernment. If you're going to make it by faith, you cannot walk by sight. But you must have supernatural, spiritual discernment so that you can be shown what things your eyes cannot sense nor perceive. Oh, God, yeah, you see, he's the light of the world, and this endorses John's proclivity to show the power of the Lord is not only in his speaking, but the light of the world shows that it is also in his actions. And what he does with this man is he tells him, I want you to go. And I want you to go to the gentle waters of the pool called Siloam. Oh, God, let me work with this a while. I want you to go, but I want you to go to the cool, gentle waters. No moving of the waters, just gentle streams. And I want you to wash in the gentle waters. I want you to go where the water is gentle. I'm not here to judge you because you cannot see. I am not here to judge you because you were born blind, but I am here to deliver you from your blindness. And in order for me to deliver you, I need you to go to the gentle waters of the pool of Siloam. Now, this leads me then to the question. And that question is, isn't it the church folk, the traditionalist and the religious folk? Isn't it their disposition and it their way to be the one after God tells you to do something and not judge you when he tells you to do it, that the religious, the super spiritual hyper people, isn't it them that will stand right by and judge you after God has now spoken to you? Up to this point, they have done nothing to help you. They have done nothing to encourage you. They have did nothing to motivate you, nothing to drive you, nothing to inspire you. But now that you're about to get your breakthrough, it is now that all of a sudden they want to ask the question. After this long, this man has been born blind, but somebody say today. Not yesterday, but today, all of a sudden, who is it that wants to ask the question, want to query, want to know, inquiring minds want to know, who did sin? Now, let me go over it again because y'all missing it, because y'all got comfortable and you were almost getting sleepy, but I'm about to wake you up because I'm going to give you the details again. This man was born blind. He's been this way all of his life. And now all of a sudden, I need somebody to say, why now? You already know why now. It's because if he had never did anything to better himself, then we will sit there and watch him in his misery. We will do nothing to help him, nothing to assist him. I told you all should have known when I opened my mouth that I was going there. And I'm going to take you there too. You have done nothing all of this time. And this is the way you all say it. Nobody really wanted to pay them an attention until I had something to do with them. That's what y'all say. Nobody really wanted, as soon as I say, Brandon, come over and help me. Now everybody wants Brandon to help them. Yeah. And all of this time, nobody paid Brandon no attention. And now all of a sudden that you all booed up now and everything, now everybody want to come and give you their advice. And if I were you, and if I were this, and if I were that. But they have sat there with you, help you maintain your blindness, maintain your crippled state, nothing to do to help you get out of that situation. But now that the Lord has come along and taking action in your circumstance, now all of a sudden the question the board wants to know, the church wants to know, they've had a whole meeting on you, who did sin? We need to know. We need to know, because I think that before this man is made whole, we need to get to the bottom of this. Because obviously if he is born blind, somebody sinned. Now, the question is not, did somebody sin? The question emphatically is, who sinned? Because we already know somebody sinned. And if you church folk, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about some churchiness in me too. And you got a whole lot of churchiness in you. Yeah, you always looking, want to know, well, then now how? So now they set themselves in this position to say, who did sin? Did this man or his parents? Now, it had nothing to do with me. But it had to do with either his parents or him. I may have said something about him at one time about they ought to take him to the doctor, but that didn't have anything. I want to know who's sinned. I know I could have helped them, but I figured with all of the family and they got money, then they could have did that themselves. They didn't need me to help them. They could have taken him. We want to know who did sin. Now, not in every case. And wait a minute, let me just put this in here. You know, strange questions can always be asked at some of the strangest times. I'm going to let that settle right there. Strange questions can be asked, and I want you to know that people don't mind asking strange questions. And they will ask questions about you. Y'all ain't never had anybody to ask questions about you. Yeah, that's because you don't know that they asking questions. But some of you know that people are asking questions. And I want to ask you, won't they ask strange questions about you? That's when you say if they want to know, they need to. Well, see, you know, I told you, and y'all not talking back to me. I said, don't people ask strange questions about you? And so you should say, yes, they do. That's when you said if they really wanted to know, then they would come and ask me and I can tell them. But now they didn't ask the man who sinned. They asked Jesus about the man who sinned. So he's standing right there. And if Jesus can hear you, he can hear you too. So you should have asked him. No, you want to ask Jesus who did sin. Because what you want to do is bring it to his awareness that somebody did something. And in case you didn't know, while you getting ready to bless them, they had a good job, they had a good husband, they had a good wife, they had a good car. You got to bring all of that up because you want to make sure that whoever is about to help them gets all of the details. Oh, y'all clapping now. They get all of the details. They clapping now. Go figure. They want to get all of the details before you do what you're going to do. But they ain't going to lift a hand. They're not going to put a hand in a pocket. They're not going to get a pen ready. They're not going to go in their cupboards, their cabinets. They're not going to spend the gas. Baby, if you waiting on them, just go ahead and die. As a matter of fact, if they see you on fire, they may go get a pint of gasoline. They just helping you get out of your miseries. Y'all don't want to hear this. But I'm going to say, see, not in every case do the super religious accuse you of sinning as though they have not sinned. Did y'all hear what I said? They didn't accuse him as though they did not sin, but I want you to notice how they accuse him. They accuse him, and this is explicit here, they accuse him as though he sinned more than they did. Y'all missed that one too, didn't you? Yeah. In other words, I'm not saying that I haven't done anything wrong in my life. And this is how they sum that up. I know I'm not perfect, but. Well, if you ain't perfect, shut up. You know what I'm saying? If you haven't perfected everything, then just hold your peace. Come on, talk back to me now, church. Yeah. So in other words, I'm not saying that we haven't sinned, but we haven't sinned as much as he did, as though I can see because I didn't sin as much as he did. And I can drive like this because if they would live for God like I did, then they could drive like I drive. They could live like I live. Like, yeah, you made it where you are because you just good like that. Come on, somebody. Lord, there's so many things I could say right here. Hold your boy, Holy Ghost, and just settle me down because I'm in this now. And so they're looking as though everybody else's sin is more despicable and in a worse disposition than their own sins. And they feel as though sin has, like, you know, degrees and colors and in measures, like you sin more. Like, you know, like, I don't know, I'll leave that alone. I just leave it alone, man. You know, but you know, I mean, yeah, okay, y'all get it. You see, there are those that can be very uncharitable towards folk who are going through stuff. I'm going to say it again. There are people who can get mean when they see people going through stuff. They can be uncharitable, they can be ungiving, they can be unloving, they can not show warmth. They are those that can be very uncharitable. You see, when people are religious, they have the tendency to think that what you are going through, you brought it on yourself. They think just because you're going through, you did something that is causing you to go through what you going through. Leave it alone, Don. Because people can not only say strange stuff, they can ask you strange questions. Yeah, and I'm so glad that I'm in a church. And it may not be called Nation's Harvest, but I got a group of believers. Born again, saved by the blood of Jesus. When I tell you that I'm in a church, I'm around people and I surround myself with a church who understands that not only do I need Jesus, but I'm with a church that knows everybody needs Jesus. And we all need him in the house of God. Now, I don't know what church you go to, and I don't know what congregation you associate yourself with, but the church that I run with, the church that I am in covenant with, they know that all of us need help, and we all need it from the same God. I'm glad that I'm around a lot of people who understand that no matter how high that you be on Sunday, you can be in the dumps on Monday. I'm glad I'm around a lot of people who knows that, yes, I'm shouting today, but just as sure as tomorrow come, the devil is going to be on my tracks. And I'm going to have my hands up as though I'm running toward the Lord. And I'm telling him, Lord, help me. Come on, somebody. You see, religious folk have an attitude. They like to judge people from the outside. They like to play mind games. You know what I talked about when, yeah, Nehemiah, the praying man. They like to play mind games. They heard, and they acting on what they heard. They don't know it. They just heard. But Nehemiah turned around and told them, why should I come down based on what you heard? I'm doing a good work, and I'm not going to come down. Yeah, you see, they judge from the outside because they like to play mind games. That's because they have an uncharitable disposition. In other words, they like to put your suffering together with your faults. The only reason that you have that cancer is because of something that you did. They like putting suffering with your faults. You're going through because of what you said. And in the middle of suffering, when you're going through something horrific, what you need really is somebody who you can lean on. And you can lean on them to help you with support, somebody say, and comfort. When I'm going through something, it's all right. You can straighten me out. But if I'm going through, please don't add insult to the injury. Straighten me out later. If you see me drunk, don't scold me. Get me inside and sober me up. Work on me, but as soon as I get my head back together, you can go in as hard as you want to. But if you want to correct somebody, you ought to show compassion as though whatever they're going through, it could be you. It could have been me. Oh, Lord. Come on, somebody. Am I preaching yet? Am I preaching? You see, right now, I just tell me that I can make it. I know I'm messed up. I know I'm in a bad place. But don't you need somebody to tell you right now you can make it? And you can come out of this. I didn't say don't correct me, but right now, help me. Don't. Oh, God Almighty. You already see I'm sick and frail. Don't beat me down with the insults. Come on, somebody, say, help me right now. Maybe you don't know church folk like I do, but church folk are rigid. They set their standards up at the cost of people that are in the midst of needing something. They set up their standards like, we don't do that. And they look down their nose at you. But I need to talk to the church that I'm in covenant with and say it with me, but God, in his great grace and in his great mercy, he spoke to the disciples who said, who want to know who sinned. He said, on that note, let me tell you something. Since inquiring minds want to know who did sin, since you really want to know today who did mess up, let me go ahead, and I'm talking about the God of mercy now. I'm talking about, somebody say, the God of grace. You notice that if you just be still sometime, he will fight your battle. And if you just hold your tongue, he'll deal with your gainsayers. Come on, somebody. Won't he do it? Have you ever had in your mind how you were going to tell them off? But God steps in front of you. And before you can get your words out, God already told them what he wanted them to know concerning you. So now, let me work a minute more here. He says, let me tell y'all something. You're mindful of his sinfulness more than anybody else. Yes, but I want you to know that anytime you look at somebody who's suffering more than you are, Jesus wants them to know that you ought to do two things. If you see somebody that's going through more than you are, Gloria, you ought to do two things. The first thing that you need to do when you see somebody going through is the first thing you ought to thank God that his mercy and grace in your life is where it is. Yes, and the second thing that you ought to do is you ought to ask God to remove every demonic power that's coming up against your sister or your brother. Oh, Lord. And after you do those two things, ain't nothing left to do but watch God move. What's the first thing you're gonna do? I'm going to thank God that his grace and his mercy is in my life. life. What you're gonna do when you see somebody on the side of the road, you're gonna thank God that his grace and his mercy is in your life. Let me work just a little bit more. The first thing you're gonna do is you're going to thank God that his grace and his mercy is in your life. And what's the second thing you're gonna do? You're going to ask God to remove every demonic spirit and every demonic power that's coming against your sister or your brother. As a matter of fact, I feel a prayer coming on right now. Somebody in this room, somebody listening to this broadcast, they're going through something right now, and I can't see it with my natural eye, but by a spirit of discernment, I'm telling you, God, thank you that your grace and mercy has covered Don from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And now, number two, God, for whoever it is that is in this room or sitting in their house, I want you, God, to move every demonic spirit that's knocking at their door, that's standing at the threshold, ready to come into their house and wreak havoc. I'm asking you to move right now. Now I'm ready for step number three. God is moving right now. Give me some bass under me. God is getting ready to move right now. Step number one, his grace and his mercy got me covered on my left and on my right, in the front and in the back, over me and under me. So when the demons get loose, they ain't got no place here. Now that I'm good and covered, I need you, God, to shake. If it wasn't for God's goodness, if it wasn't for his mercy, we would all be in deep, deep trouble. Somebody say that with me, deep, deep trouble. If it wasn't for his mercy, go ahead and make it personal. Somebody say, I'd be in deep trouble. If it wasn't for his grace, I'd be in deep trouble. Don't you feel good to know that if it had not been for God that were by your side? Oh Lord. So when I thought about that, you know who I thought about? I thought about Job. That's why I gotta work a little while longer, because Job had not just one friend, he didn't have two friends, but the Bible says that Job had three friends. One's name was Bildad, another was named Eliphaz, and another was named Zophar. I don't know who your friends are, but all of us got somebody that we call our friends. But let me tell you about Job's friends. And I know your friends ain't like Job's friends, because Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, Job was going through, not because he was an evil man, but Job was going through because he was a strong man. Oh Lord, how do you know that Job was strong? Because God told the devil, have you considered my servant Job? So God already knew, no matter what you put on him, Job is gonna come through like pure gold. So when I get my frenemies, oh Lord, that wanna be all up under me, they ain't there to help me, but they just like clandestine spies. They trying to see when God is about to make another move in my life. Oh Lord. So that's why when Job's friend came by, it was God that looked at Job and said, Job, you stayed in your mother's womb
for 9 months, but I'm about to put you through 8 months of pure hell. Y'all didn't know how long Job went through. Tell your neighbor, I didn't never know that Job went through hell for 8 whole months. Tell somebody, it was 8 months. Do y'all hear me? Job was going through hell. Oh yes. It's not that he was a hypocrite, but Bildad called him a hypocrite. Yeah, if my friends gonna call me a hypocrite, I don't need no friends. Yeah, so far called Job a liar. If I got friends that's gonna call me a liar, I don't need no friends. Oh Lord. In Eliphaz, he said that Job, everything you're going through, you deserve it. Like he didn't deserve nothing, but Job went through because he was standing up for God. But y'all know what I like about it? It's when God pulled Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and said their number has come up. He went back to Job. Y'all can't hear me. And he said, Job, I'm about to deal with your so-called friends. Oh, Job, I'm about to deal with them. If you don't pray for them, I'm gonna take life out of them. Oh Lord, somebody give me a wave right there. Some folk that you ready to get even with, God wants you to pray for them. Oh Lord, he wants you to pray for them. Oh yes, y'all don't want to hear this. Some folk that's doing your dog dirty, God don't want you to get even. He wants you to do step number one. He wants you to thank him for his grace and his mercy. And then he wants you to get on your knees and call out their name. As a matter of fact, I'm about to do something unorthodox, something unordinary, something never heard of. In the middle of me preaching, I want you to start praying for everybody that stabbed you in the back. I want you to pray for all of them that have tried to trip you up. I want you to pray for them that has nothing but new things to say. I want you to pray for them right now, right here. Call their name. It's too loud for anybody else to hear. Call their name and tell the Lord, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Woo! Lord, have mercy. Somebody say yes. I'm going in. I'm going in hard. Lord, have mercy on my enemies. Lord, I don't ask that you take their life, but Lord, just like you saved me, save them. Somebody say yeah. Now give the Holy Ghost a spiritual high five and say, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. Anytime you stand up for righteousness, the devil is going to put his tennis shoes on. What did I just say? When I do what God wants me to do, the devil, he don't take his shoes off, but he put his tennis shoes on. Oh Lord, what's that you used to say? Get behind the devil, but don't push. Am I right about it? Stay back there. But don't put your hands on me. You got your tennis shoes on. I hope you got some good ones, because I'm running for the Lord, and I ain't gonna get tired. Go ahead and tell the devil, oh devil, do what you do best, because God is about to manifest himself in his power over my life. I'm like the blind man, and God, he already said it. I'm blessing the city, I'm blessing the field, I'm blessed going out, I'm blessed coming in. Am I right about it? So devil, you gotta be ready to go in and out, up and down, because God is gonna bless me on every side by the manifestation of his power. Do y'all hear me? The man was born blind. Somebody say yeah. He was born blind. Yeah. He didn't sin. His mama didn't sin. His mama had some wrong stuff, but that's all right. Do what you do, mama. I ain't gonna blame you. His daddy, he didn't ever come home. His daddy was on drugs, but that's all right, daddy. I ain't gonna judge you. I ain't gonna blame you. Oh Lord, my ex-wife, my ex-husband, they gone about their business. I ain't gonna blame them. But while I'm standing here, watch the manifestation of God's power on my life. No matter what my mama did, no matter what my daddy did, no matter what my ex-wife did, oh Lord, watch me, watch me, because God is about to do something right here. Come on and say yeah, yeah. Ah, ah, oh. Ha ha. Asking all those dumb questions. Who did sin? This man or his mother? How can an unborn fetus sin in his mother's womb? Folk ask those stupid questions. Somebody say, yes, they do. That's why you ought to stop bowing down when folk ask stupid questions. When folk got lame things to say, you ought to stand still and watch God move. The battle is not yours. Whose is it? If the battle ain't yours, whose is it? I ask y'all a question. The battle is not yours. Whose is it? If the battle is not yours, then whose is it? Then tell me what you're gonna do. Somebody said, I'm gonna stand still. I'm gonna stay right here while God make what's imperfect. He's about to perfect it. Somebody say, yeah, I'm here. Not because I'm perfect, but I'm here because God does the most in folk who messed up like Don. Oh, shucks, y'all. So while back in the 1980s, in the 1990s, back in the 2000s, get low, I want them to hear this, while you had your foot on my neck, you should have been praying for me while you were trying to accuse me of everything that I did. You should have been praying for me, because what you did is when you came came against me. All of the angels came on my behalf. Y'all don't hear me. Heaven got an overdrive and started to bless me on every hand. Oh yes, the house I'm in is because of what you did to stop me. The car drive is because you tried to stop me. Now watch this. Don't get manifestation mixed up with revelation. I'm gonna be through now. Some of y'all think it's revelation. Oh, let me give you a revelation. But that ain't revelation, Gloria. What they see is the manifestation of God's power. Uh-huh. So I got the house by the manifestation of his power. God's showing you something. But a revelation is different. You have to be revealed who's doing the manifesting. So it's not me in the job that I have. Ain't selling no dope. Ain't selling my body. Oh, shucks, y'all. But a revelation will show you that God is manifesting himself in everything he does for me. So when I drive, I don't drive it like I bought it. I drive it because God has revealed himself as a great manifester in my life. So go ahead and drive comfortable. It's just a manifestation. Tell your neighbor, it's just a manifestation. It's just a manifestation. Am I right about it? See here. Tell somebody to stop playing the blame game. Tell somebody to stop playing the blame game. I can't hear you. Stop playing the blame game. Stop blaming people. Stop blaming people. God is allowing you to go through whatever it is that you're going through. Just like he did with this man that was born blind. Y'all know what I like about it? Ask me this question. I like y'all to ask me questions. Why did the woman have to bleed for 12 years? Ask me. Because it took her 12 years to run out of her stuff. You see it? God has to get us to where we don't think that our come up is because of what we did. Let me testify. I've had a job, and I retired from a job that paid me good. And as long as I had it like that, I had to rob Peter to pay Paul. And it wasn't because I was doing all the wrong things. It was just that I thought that a better job gives me better money. A great education gives me a better position. God will let all of that run out. And when she had spent all that, and she didn't get better. Now, not only am I feeling bad, but I'm also, ain't nothing like feeling bad and you're broke. You can't buy nothing. I'm feeling bad and I'm broke. You see, until then, she didn't feel the need to get that low to do something that absurd. Are y'all with me? I'm getting ready to leave you. I want to see you back here next Sunday. I'm leaving y'all now, but let me tell you something. If you are already right here, don't let the Lord have to bring you down for you to get the revelation in the midst of the manifestation, because he will do it.
it should be revealed to you. It should be known to you that the only reason that I am where I am is because of the God that I serve. Not my job, not my education, not my clout. It's not who I know. It's not my last name. But the only reason that I have what I have. Don't you ever boast and brag in Don Hurst, son. You got a daddy that didn't amount to much of anything. But if it had not been for God. Huh? I don't need you to see the Don in me. I need you to see the God. I need you to see the God in me. When that woman had did everything that she had, she started doing ridiculous stuff. Where was she, y'all? When she ran out of money. Where was she? Where was she? No, she was crawling. Crawling down. If she was standing up, the Lord wouldn't have said, "Who touched me?" Crawling. That may be where you feel like that. Crawling. She said, "If I could just, ain't got no money, ain't got no health, ain't got no friends." Let me tell you one thing she had. She had blood. Because she was still alive, right? God said you run out of money. You ran out of doctors. You ran out of friends. But you never run out of blood. Oh, there's a message in that. I left you with just what you need to make it to me. Blood in your body. I needed you alive. I didn't need you dead. God didn't need you dead. If he wanted you dead, you could have. You gave him a good help. You gave him a head start in making you dead. But I needed you to get right here to me. And when she touched it that day, come on, somebody. Don't y'all see everything starting to come back and come back and come back? Somebody say the manifestation of his power. Did y'all get that? It's not. God didn't reveal anything with healing the man. He manifested the power of God. But people around him said, see, they didn't get the revelation. They never said, it's God. They say, this ain't him. So you can get a manifestation, but you don't get the revelation. People running around fighting me, think they gonna stop me from getting what God has given me. You can't stop me. You gotta stop God. Somebody say, he's the mover and the shaker. Is he the mover and the shaker? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all. Hallelujah. 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 I'm looking to see y'all next week. He saw the best in me. When everyone else around me could only see the worst in me. I wish I had a witness today. He saw the best. Made everyone else alone. The only see the worst in me. I told them one more time. Oh, he saw the best in me. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And everyone. Oh,
walking on. Say it with me today. He's mine. I'm here.
Oh, there is. Jesus saved. I'm a living witness that he raised.